It is great to be with you. If you have a Bible in your hands, would you turn it open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20? If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, the verses that we're studying will be on the screen directly behind me. God willing, we'll be handling verses 29 through 34 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. I'm calling this message this morning, Blind Bartimaeus and Merciful Jesus. And so please follow with your eyes as I read out loud these verses collectively. We'll pray, and then we'll move through it systematically here and allow the Lord to minister the richness, the preciousness of His holy word to our hearts. What a beautiful time of praise and worship. Amen. It's just such a wonderful opportunity to get lost in His presence and just to get a taste of heaven, what it will be like when we are before His throne and we get to put a face with His name. What it will be like when it is uninterrupted. There are no time constraints. You know, what it will be like when we are before Him without any distraction, without any concerns or cares or interruptions, just able to sing praises to His beautiful, precious name. If that doesn't excite you or interest you, I got to tell you something. Worship is the main activity of heaven. So you're going to want to get into worship if you're looking forward to heaven. I mean, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to worship the Lamb who was slain for our sins and how glorious it will be. We are in Matthew 20, verse 29. Please follow with your eyes as I read out loud through our text here this morning. It says, "And they departed from Jericho, and a great multitude," verse 29 of Matthew 20, "followed Jesus and His disciples. And behold," consider this, verse 30, "two blind men were sitting by the wayside when they heard that Jesus passed by. And when they heard this, they began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And the multitude," verse 31, those who were following Jesus in this religious parade, "they rebuked these blind men because they should hold their peace. But these blind men," end of verse 31, the detail of Luke is that they began to cry out so much more, the saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still, verse 32, and He called them and He said, "What would you that I shall do for you?" And they said back in verse 33, they said, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus, He had compassion on them, and He touched their eyes, and immediately, I love the phrase there in verse 34, immediately, the description is so beautiful, immediately they received sight, and they followed the Lord. Jesus, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You, God, for where You've brought us, Lord, where You've prepared us, Lord, to be today. This table that You have set before us, God, in the presence of our enemies, we give You great thanks, Lord. There's such a beauty and a preciousness here in Your word before us today. And I'm asking of You that You would open our ears and open our eyes to see the truths, Lord, that are found here in this text. Lord, the attributes, Lord, the nature of You, God, that You would reveal and illuminate these things to us. That we would leave here today with what we need to leave here with. You know how we came in, God. You know what's been affecting our hearts, Lord, our mental state, Lord. You know where we are this season of life. And only You can meet a room of so many people exactly where each of us are individually. And we're asking that of You this morning. I'm expectant, Lord, for You to work. I'm anticipating, Lord, that You're going to move by Your Spirit because we're giving place to Your word. So I'm asking You, and those who are in agreement with me, we are asking of You, please, Jesus, would You show us Your glory? We believe that You are the same today as You were yesterday and You will forever be. And we're asking for a glimpse, Lord, like You gave to Moses. When You pass by and You let Him see Your backside, Lord, Your afterglow, we're just asking for a bit of that today, Lord, that You would pass before us. We're not even asking to have a face-to-face with You. We just want to see Your backside, Lord. We want to see You just move through the midst of us, Lord, that we can feel You and experience You in a real, living, powerful way. We need You. There are so many blind Bartimaeuses here among us today. We need you. I am a blind Bartimaeus to a degree, and I need you, merciful Jesus. So do something supernatural, we ask. Something that man can't conjure up or deliver in and of himself. Speak to us, we ask now, by your holy written word. In Jesus' name, amen. Spurgeon said something that I think is so wonderful to share with you. He said, and I quote, "Mercy needs misery to give an occasion to work," close quote. Let me say that to you again. Mercy needs misery to give an occasion to work. You have to be in a place where you are desperate to experience the mercy of God. You've got to be low for him to lift you high. You've got to be kind of down and out by the wayside, if you would, to experience the real depths of the mercy and compassion and grace of God. If you are high, then you don't really, you know, if you came in here high and excited and everything is hunky-dory sort of, well, then you're not really in a position to be a full recipient of the mercy of God in the season of life that you are in. But if you're here today and you're broken, you're hurting, you're here today and you're confused, you're confounded by life's circumstances that it's thrown at you, just the position, the season that you find yourself in, that I believe, like Spurgeon said, that you are in a perfect place to experience the mercy of God and the grace of God and the love of God, for it to be lavished on you in an unparalleled manner that you've ever experienced before. Bartimaeus, one of the two blind men here this morning, was in that state. I have his name because of Mark's gospel. Mark 10 and Luke 18, the synoptic gospels record this same story. They give details that Matthew leaves out. Now, all three of the gospel's recordings are beautiful because they're like a puzzle. They fill each other. They fill things that the other one left out. Matthew was an eyewitness. Matthew was there when Jesus performed this miracle that we just read, when he gave sight to the blind. That is the miracle that Jesus did more than any other physical healing miracles in the Gospels that are recorded for us, giving sight to the blind. Some five specific times we find him doing this, plus numerous other times of him just generally healing those who couldn't see. And each of these men give us details that we appreciate that fill the picture in a greater way. Again, Mark tells us that his name was Bartimaeus. Doesn't talk about the other man that Matthew mentions here this morning because Bartimaeus was the spokesman. He's the one who has this dialogue with the Lord as he comes through town, as he makes his way. He's days from the cross, chronologically speaking. He's headed toward Jerusalem. And it's the time of the Passover. I'm going to give you details that maybe some of you are thinking, why are you boring us with this information? Because it paints a picture. It makes everything that we just read so much more scenic when you understand the depths of God's word, when you have a handle on the Old Testament and the New Testament. So let me give you some information that will tie this thing together and make sense out of it and encourage you in who your Lord is. It was the time of the Passover. It was one of the three mandatory feasts for the Jews around the world to pilgrim to Jerusalem. The city would swell from 200,000 to 300,000 people to 2 to 3 million people, as pilgrims would come from all over the place to come to the temple and to purchase a lamb that was a type of, a shadow of the Lamb of God who was to come to take away their sins. As these pilgrims are coming, as the city swells, for folks to come and to worship the Lord in this way and to ask for forgiveness for the Passover of their sins, here are these two beggar men, one being Bartimaeus, by the side of the road asking for alms, asking for money, which makes perfect sense. As the crowd is going to ask God of something, well, it's opportune for the beggars to ask men of something. You want God to bless you? You bless us, type of an idea here. And they would come to town to purchase their lambs, to sacrifice them, to offer them as an atoning work for their mishaps, for their sins, for their deeds that were despicable in the sight of God. As they were going to do that, little did many of the crowd know that the Lamb of God himself was passing through town. Isn't that beautiful and amazing to you? The Lamb of God, John would say, when Jesus would come on the scene to be water baptized, John would say in John chapter 1, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The very Lamb of God himself was walking through the streets, the multitudes of people, the millions of people, this religious parade are behind him, and they don't even know who's in front of them. They're on their way to the temple, many of them, to go and get their literal lamb that speaks of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And in their, you know, religious efforts, in their pious deeds, they're walking behind him. And as this whole scene is unfolding, we're told to behold two men who can't behold something themselves. We're told to take sight of these two individuals in verse 30, these two blind men who are sitting by the wayside, like they often would be doing, because when you're blind, you can't work. At least in this culture, if you are blind, and scholars believe they were born blind, that means that they never worked. They would go from place to beg in order to survive, to get money that they needed, to feed themselves and to clothe themselves and to do whatever else it would be needed for them just to make it through each day. And the crowd would be familiar with them, and they would be familiar with the crowd. They wouldn't know the faces of the crowd, but the crowd would know the faces of these individuals, as it was probably a place that they would frequent often during the main feast, because they knew this is where people were going to pass through. This is where the multitude was going to come by. And as this is happening, as the crowd begins to gather and the parade begins to make its way through the streets of Jericho, they hear something, because their hearing is heightened. Whenever there's a physical handicap, your body naturally compensates for that handicap in other means, through other means. So if I can't see, I hear things in a heightened manner. I hear things louder than the average person. I need to survive. I've got to listen more intently. I've got to listen with greater, you know, ability to hone in on what it is that's going around me, because I can't see like everybody else can. And they hear this ruckus, they hear this noise, they hear these cries and these songs of ascent being sung by the people following Jesus on Passover or near to Passover. And as this is happening, the other gospels tell us that they begin to ask those who are around them, what's going on? What is all this ruckus that we hear? We can't see, but we hear this crowd of people coming through. And as this happens and they hear Jesus passing by, the crowd says to them in response, it is Jesus of Nazareth, a general term. This is Jesus of Nazareth who's making his way by. And they say this to themselves, we can't let him pass us by. We are desperate for him. We need him. He's not just Jesus of Nazareth, which is just a general phrase ascribing who he is. He is more than that to us. They say in verse 30, when they hear that that's Jesus who's walking by them, they say, oh, Jesus, have mercy on us. Oh, Lord, thou son of David. They don't have eyesight that those who can see have, but they have insight in their hearts that those who physically can see cannot see. Jesus is called by the crowd, oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth. No deity ascribed to him there, but these two blind men say, oh, he's not just Jesus of Nazareth. This is Jesus, the son of David, which is saying this, it's the Messiah, it's the anointed one, it's the promised one of God. We've heard about him. We need his mercy, we need his touch, we need his intervention in our lives. We are in a miserable place, and so we need his mercy. We need his touch. We need his grace. We understand it in a way that you folks don't understand that. We need the Lord. We need the Messiah. They ascribe him to be the anointed one, the Son of God, without ever being able to see him based on what they've heard. Just like the gospel, the book of Romans tells us, it tells that faith comes by hearing and the hearing of the word of God. That then means that these two men had heard about Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, that they believed scriptures that said that when Messiah would come, he would open the ears of the deaf, he'd make the lame to walk, he'd make the blind to see. They had heard of the testimony of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus. And when you're in a season of misery, when you're in a season of suffering, when you're in a great place of anguish, things that you hear from the word of God have much more of an effect on your life than they do for those who, you know, are just walking through a rose garden, if you would. When you're down and out and you've got nothing else going on for you in the right manner, the way that you want it to be going on, man, when you're suffering, when you're hurting, when the prognosis is bad, you grab a hold of prophecies and promises in God's word in a way that is so much tighter, so much firmer, so much stronger than those who are not suffering. They heard about what Messiah would do, and that hearing caused their conversion, I believe, even before their healing. Their hearing of what God had been doing, what Jesus had been doing, how he had been touching people and delivering people and ministering to people, already had its effect on their lives without them ever experiencing it themselves. before they even get to see Jesus or necessarily meet Jesus, they say, "This is the Messiah. We've heard about what Messiah would do. He's not just Jesus from Nazareth. This is Jesus, the son of David, the promised one, the anointed one of God." You know, and I was thinking on that this morning as I was getting ready to share with you, and I was recalling to myself a conversation I had with my neighbor again across the street this past Friday night. As I told you last week, it was her husband that I shared in my sermon last Sunday, who was recently diagnosed with stage 4 lymphoma. And all week long, I had been praying to the Lord for further opportunity to get to them, to minister to them, to do more for them than I had already done, because I felt like I was still halting short, and I was waiting on the Lord for open doors and opportunities. I was told that I couldn't go and see my neighbor in the hospital. He was receiving chemo for various reasons, so I just thought I'll wait till he gets home. Throughout the week, we had people from church coming here. If you're in this service, thank you so much. You've been an incredible light in a dark season to my neighbors. We had folks coming here bringing gift cards to gas stations for my neighbors to get gas, you know, paid for on their way back and forth to the hospital every day. We had a sister make an amazing pot of soup, bread, cookies. My children made cards. I had this whole care package to bring to them. And I hadn't seen them come home, and they were supposed to come home. But Friday evening, I'm watching the draft, the NFL draft. And I see it's dark at this time. I see my neighbor's car pull into the driveway. But I only see his wife get out. I don't see him. And I see her unloading the groceries. So I thought, I'm going to go over there and just bring her. This seems like a good time to my poor neighbors. I keep going over there. I keep walking across the street up their drive. They're probably thinking, this guy's driving me nuts. She couldn't shut the garage quick enough. But she's unloading the trunk, and her trunk was open, so I knew there's no time for her to shut the trunk and shut the garage door before I can get there. So I get my sandals on, I go across the street with the bag, and I say her name, and I call out to her. And she turns around, I can just see the life has been sucked out of her. The Lord is surrounding me in the season that I'm in with suffering people. The Lord, I'm not just talking about my family. That's even a different thing, what my family has going on. That's not even what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people in general. I feel like I'm surrounded by cancer. I'm surrounded by marriage failures. I'm surrounded by prodigals. I'm just surrounded by, or maybe I've always been. The Lord's just opening my eyes in a new way. I don't know, but either which way, my heart is breaking for people. And I don't want to be at all like that religious parade who tells people who are hurting to shut their mouths. Listen to me, I don't want to be like the religious parade who, in my pursuit of Jesus, ignore those who have the greatest need of Jesus. Did you catch that? I don't want to be like the religious parade who's flamboyant and boisterous and loud and excited in my pursuit of Jesus, and in the process of that, I am being inconsiderate and insensitive of those who have the greatest need of Jesus. In my pursuit of Jesus, I want to stop and go as Jesus leads me and see what he wants to do in people's lives. So I go across the street, I'm talking to her, and I see right away she turns around. She looks grave. She looks like the color is just missing from her face. She looked thin, unusually thin. And I just began to talk to her, and she said, "Yeah, you know," I said to her, "Here's a bag of," that probably was so weird too. I'm like, "Here's a bag of food, and you know, I told my church about you guys, but I didn't say too much about you guys. I just told them what you had going on," and people were moved and touched, and I began to tell her she had tears flowing down her face. And I said, "I wanted to go see your husband, but this came up and this happened. I was told this and that." I said, "But I see that he's not home with you. And I know that it was only a 4-day treatment. And it's Friday. Is he okay?" And she begins to open up to me. She begins to talk to me. And she says, "Well, actually, because of what he has going on, he had to receive a blood transfusion. That's going to keep him in the hospital for another 24 hours. And I should have never asked why he has to have a blood transfusion or what that means, because I didn't like the answer that was told to me." So now I'm thinking, the Lord ministers my heart. The best counselor, as I've always known, is the best listener. So I thought, I'm just going to listen to her, and I'm going to let her just talk. And she begins to share with me how her and her husband are in their 60s, and how they've had many friends through the years get diagnosed with cancer, divorces, all the sufferings that we are all, you know, familiar with, and maybe even going through ourselves. And she said, "Through the years, we always tried to be available and helpful to those people. But me and my husband, over the last 24 hours, have had opportunity to sit together, to laugh together, to cry together, just to be quiet together and hold hands. And this strange season of life, been together more than half of our lives, and children, grandchildren, and now we're here, my husband's, you know, facing death unless a miracle happens. And we're sitting together, and we said to each other today, we could have done better. We could have done more. We could have been more broken for people who are hurting. It's just amazing when you're in it, when you're in the thick of it, how people that bless you, how it's magnified, how words that are given, and I believe she meant about Scripture, how that you cling to them so much greater, they have such a more a greater impact, effect on your life, because you've got nothing else to carry you through. And I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking, that's what's going on with Bartimaeus and his friend here. If Jesus doesn't do something in their lives, they're going to be beggars for all of their days. If Jesus doesn't do something here, and what they must have believed to be their last shot, I mean, he's passing by. I think it freaked them out. He can't get away from us is the idea here. We've got to get him before he's out of sight or out of ability to hear us scream out, rather. And if we don't get him now, we might never get him again. There's that for Jesus in their hearts. There's a fervor. There's a burning passion that can't be stifled, not even by a crowd. Because what they have heard, they never seen Jesus. What they had heard about Jesus and what he had done up to that point sufficed them enough that they thought he is the only one, he is the anointed one that we are desperate for. And things that they had heard in Scripture, Isaiah specifically, but throughout the prophets, about what he would be when he would come, they grabbed a hold of that and they hugged it with all they had, and they were going to never let it go, because apart from that, what did they have? Nothing. Some of you are here today and you've got nothing going for you right now. Or you've got many things going for you, but one thing that's not going for you, and that one thing outweighs all the other things that are going for you. You're losing your marriage. Your health is fading quickly. There are things happening in your life that are discouraging you. My only advice, and anyone's advice, should be this to you. Cling to Jesus with everything you have, and hold on to his word. Hold on to his promises. He's faithful and true. Oh, this is not just Jesus from Nazareth. There's like a rebuke to the crowd who can see. They can see, but they can't see. There's insight. This is the Messiah. When you call somebody the Messiah, you're saying this: there is nobody else like you. You are the matchless one. There's nobody that is even to you. There's nobody who's equal to you. There's nobody who's par to you. Everyone else is subservient to you. You are the anointed one. And that's what they say of him. This is not just some guy from Nazareth. This is the Son of God from heaven. And we, if he passes us by now, we might never get this chance again. And they beg for mercy. Would you have mercy on us? The multitude in verse 31 says, be quiet. Stop crying out. What's wrong with you? There'll always be a crowd, by the way, who tries to keep you from Jesus. Sadly, many a times it's even Christians. Know-it-all Christians who think they've got such a handle on God's word that they're going to put a period where God wants to put a comma. And they're going to tell you, that's it. God's done working that way. You might as well stop praying for it. You might as well stop asking it. It's over. Who says? Only God, the Alpha and the Omega, gets to say it's over. But the multitude here, they rebuke these men because they should hold their peace in their estimation. And when they did this, the crowd began to cry out even stronger and louder. The men did. They began to cry out more so in verse 31, saying, again, same words here, have mercy on us, O Lord, the Son of David, Messiah. And Jesus stops, verse 32. I don't know how you guys read the Bible, but when I read the Bible, I do it with imagination, and I do it with a lot of stops and goes here, because there's too much detail to just zip through. He stops in the midst of a crowd. Can you imagine everybody kind of bumping into him? He hears his name called, but not just in any way, because when people are desperate, they cry out differently. You come to prayer meeting on Monday nights, you can tell who's hurting and suffering. Listen to people's prayer voices. There's a difference when there's an anguish in their sound. When they're dead, they're not worrying about coming to God, oh precious Holy Father, and I'm using all these adjectives and this phony baloney nonsense. They're, Jesus, I need you. He hears something in these men's voice, Bartimaeus' voice specifically, and he stands still. Now, the other gospels fill in the detail here. It doesn't just happen, this dialogue, more happens. Two things, it's this. He then commands those who are near these two men to bring them to him. How else would blind men get to Jesus? They need to be led. And the second thing that we're not told here, but Mark tells us, is that he puts off his cloak. Bartimaeus puts off his cloak. He takes off that outer garment that would have tripped him up in his pursuit of Jesus. Some of you got to do that this morning. Some of you are like Bartimaeus, and there's something that's stumbling you. There's something that's tripping you, and Jesus is waiting for you to put it off. Be done with it so you can come to his feet and find mercy in time of need. Jesus is ready and willing to work, but he's waiting now for Bartimaeus to take him up on this invitation. Other people are involved. You've got to bring him. He can't get here by himself. And Bartimaeus, you yourself, you've got to take off that rope so you don't trip and fall all the way here. You've got to take that thing off you. It's stumbling you. And in this process of Jesus calling, of him stripping himself of unnecessary clothing, Jesus asked them, I find these words so beautiful and attractive by Jesus. He says in verse 32, what is it that you will that I do for you? Listen, in John chapter 9, I know that I'm bouncing around, but I'm trying to be like the Amplified Bible. I want you guys to understand the fullness of what's going on. Listen here, please. In John chapter 9, there's a recording of a man who was blind being healed. And the disciples, before the healing of Jesus, listen to this. They say to Jesus, what happened here that this guy's blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? There's a stigma in the culture of Christ, in the time of Christ, that if somebody was suffering, they sinned. Listen, there's a stigma in the church today, in America today, that if you're suffering, if you're hurting, you're going through it, you're guilty of something, God's mad at you. How many of you have heard that before in some shape or form? Some way, shape, or form. You're going through this right now. That means that the heavy hand of God is judging you. He's getting you for all these things that you've done throughout all of these years. I had a man in first service keep his head hanging down the whole time. He's dying of cancer, thousands of tumors in his body. His head's hanging down the whole time because there's so much condemnation because of the guilt he has. He's in his 60s too. He's done a lot of things that were despicable in the sight of the Lord. And I'm thinking as he's hearing this and he's hearing me bring these points up, he's feeling what Bartimaeus might have been feeling. Maybe Bartimaeus was told all of his days since he was a boy, scholars said he was born blind. Maybe he was told all of his life, you're this way, Bartimaeus, because of what you did. You're this way because something your parents did, and that's why you're this way. Listen, Bar means son of. Timaeus was his father's name. Timaeus means glory, splendor. You're the son of your father's glory and splendor. You're not any of that. You're rotten. You're no good. You deserve no healing. Condemnation. Maybe it was that he experienced all of his life, and now somebody had the decency to help bring him to Jesus because he heard the voice of Jesus and the testimony of Jesus, and he gets there and he hears this from the Son of God. What would you want me to do for you? Not Bartimaeus, well, you're conceived in sin. Your mother was a sinner. Timaeus, your father, he's a sinner. You're obviously a sinner. You've been taking advantage of people who are coming to the temple of God asking for money. You're no good. And none of that. It's just simply this. What do you want me to do for you? But not in the tone that I'm speaking. There's no way. No way. I believe. I think it was the most gentle, soothing, authoritative voice that he had ever heard. Like when Adam heard God in the garden cry out, Adam, where are you? Do you know that Jesus asked some of you that this morning? What do you want me to do? You know, I want to be careful with this because I don't want to tease any of you. I don't know what your needs are, and I don't want to be presumptuous, as Daniel taught you a few weeks ago. There's a difference between presumption and faith. I don't want to be presumptuous and say that God's going to do whatever you need him to do. This is specific to Bartimaeus and Jesus, but I am here to say this morning, he's the great physician. I am here this morning to tell you this, he spits stars out of his mouth. I am here to tell you this morning, he tells the Red Sea to be parted and it parts. I'm here to tell you this morning, whatever he says is done because he's God. And he's able.
And I think that he asked us, I don't think he hangs this here in his word, gives press the story here in his word this morning just to tease us. I think he would say to us this morning, what are your needs? What do you need me to do? And are you crying out to me with desperation, your heart and your voice? The way that this man was. That Bartimaeus responds, Lord. Only one other time besides in Mark 10, the word Lord there, it's used in John 20, and it means Rabboni. Rabboni is a very, very endearing, sweet, relational word. It's ownership. My master, he calls Jesus. My teacher, my Lord. Only used besides Bartimaeus by Mary in the garden in John 20 when Jesus resurrected, when she went to go find his body and she thought he was taken, that the grave robbers stole him, and she thought Jesus, she mistaked Jesus to be a gardener in the garden tomb, and she's talking, she's weeping, and Jesus says, why are you weeping? They've taken away the body of my Lord. And Jesus says, Mary. She lifts her head, mascara dripping down her face, tears dripping down her face. For those of you who are literalists, I'm just painting a picture. And she lifts up her eyes and she says, Rabboni. Only used by Mary in the garden and Bartimaeus here in Jericho. She says, Lord. He says, Lord, the same way she said it. My only desire, and all I'm asking of you, is that our eyes may be opened. I'm not asking for money. I'm not asking for anything else. I just simply ask that you'd meet my immediate need and that my eyes would be open. And Jesus had compassion on them, both guys, and he touched them. He didn't ignore them. He didn't pass by them. He didn't tell them to be quiet like the religious crowd, the religious parade did. He addressed their need. He met their need. He reached out and touched them. We're the hands and feet of Jesus, church. We've got to reach out and touch people. We've got to encourage people. We've got to care about people. People don't care about how much you know till they know that you actually care. He reached out and he touched these men. He reached out and had compassion on them. Oh, I feel bad for that guy. You know, he's really suffering. Do something for him. Don't just shove the gospel down his throat. Break our hearts, God, for what breaks yours. We're living in such a suffering world. It's everywhere, all around us. Jesus, move in my heart. I don't just want to be a part of the religious parade. I want to be a disciple of yours. I want to be a Christian. What does Christian mean? A mini Christ. He had compassion on these men. When was the last time they were touched? He touched their eyes. Have you ever had anybody touch your eyes and wipe a tear from yours? Of course, most of you have. You had your parent probably do that. Maybe your spouse do that. Your friend do that. Ladies, your girlfriend do that. You were in a season where you had to have your tears wiped from your face. You know what type of consolation that brings, what type of gentleness and affection is attached to somebody who loves you, wiping tears from your eyes. Jesus Christ touched their eyes. Their place of sickness, their place of disease, their infirmity, he touched their eyes. What was that touch like for these homeless, begging men, these dirty men, these lowly men? What was that like? When was the last time they were touched in an affectionate manner? He touches their eyes. And it says here, verse 34, immediately, they receive sight. Don't breeze through that. That is not no big deal. That is such a big deal because receiving sight is a process. Your eye is the camera lens. Your eye is what takes in the image that you're able to see, but the seeing itself, the vision itself takes place in your brain. Jesus did a dynamic miracle here. Let me explain this to you. When you have children, those of you who have children, when you bring your babies home, they can't see you at first. Their eyes open up and they're squinting and they're crying. In fact, for the first 4 weeks, they can't even produce tears. They don't have the ability to produce tears till 4 weeks and onward. And if you have had a child before, you know that the doctors and nurses say, get close to them when you talk to them. You know, put your face, you know, within 12 inches, I think it is, and show them your face and talk to them. And that's how they begin to develop to see you. Because even though their eyes are open, even though they're going to be able to have vision, they're not blind. It's a process of them learning how to see. It takes a while to be able to put categories in your mind, ability to get electrical waves. Listen to me, bear with me for a minute. Lines that are long and short waves and transmit them to the optic nerve of the brain where the screen is. That's a process. I read testimonies of missionary doctors this week who go to third world countries to give surgery to people who can't afford surgery on their own and give sight to them. And they say when blind people, specifically people who are born blind, get this operation that is done and they give them sight, after the doctors take the bandages off, many times there's this panic because people still can't see. Everything went perfect. Everything went wonderful, but they still can't see. Here's the reason why. Because they don't know what vertical lines are. They don't know what horizontal lines are, diagonal lines. And it takes them a while to make sense of it. So there's confusion at first. The average human brain, bear with me, has about 100 billion neurons, nerve cells, and many more neuroglia, which serve to support and protect the neurons. Each neuron may be connected to up to 10,000 other neurons, passing signals to each other via as many as, listen to this, 1,000 trillion synaptic connections. Listen, this is wild, equivalent by some estimates to a computer with 1 trillion bytes per second processor. 1 trillion bits per second processor. Estimates of the human brain's memory capacity vary wildly from 1 to 1,000 terabytes. For comparison, listen to this. The 19 million volumes in the United States Library of Congress represents about 10 terabytes of data. The human brain is 1 to 1,000. Over 10 billion signals per second that are going to the brain. Only one nerve, the optic nerve, that takes the picture, turns it right side up. They say it's upside down. We don't know that for sure, but that's what doctors say. Turn it right side up, transmit it to the area of the brain where the screen is, and puts it up there on display for somebody to be able to see. Jesus did an astounding miracle here. Immediately, this man was healed. Not just the eye organ itself, the camera lens, but the part of the brain that's able to put together what the picture is. When he gives ability to hear to those who've never heard in the Gospels, these folks speak in a plain language, which means that he speaks to them an ability, he imparts in them an ability to speak a dialect that they've never learned. For a deaf person just to be able to start speaking, they've never heard before, and they speak in a dialect that is clear and easily understandable, that is Jesus Christ. When he opens the eyes of the blind, when he tells the cripples to get up and walk, we zip through this in the Gospels. Oh, he healed another lame man, you know, the man that was dropped to his feet in Peter's house, you know. He tells him to get up and walk. Do you know what that means when he tells him to get up, walk, take up your bed? All the joints that come together, the muscles that come together, all the atrophy that has set in to be healed and restored at once at his command, and he does that. He does it with the blind here. He heals and restores his sight, and he imparts to these men a memory of sight. This is miraculous here, that they've never accumulated themselves. They've never accumulated, you know, what a vertical line, a horizontal line, a diagonal line is. Jesus Christ is able to speak healing like that in someone's life. So what can he do for you this morning? Change your spouse's heart? Make the world so miserable for your prodigal that they come running back home from the pig slop. Tell your cancer to be gone from your body. What can't he do for you this morning? My answer, my conviction is there is nothing that he can't do. And if he doesn't do it on this side of eternity, here's the glorious consolation. Here's the glorious part. He'll do it on that side of eternity when we open our eyes and we see his face. Because listen to me, please, before I lose you, listen to me, please. We'll hold our applause for just a minute to the end because he's worthy of a full-blown eruption. Like you just got Saquon Barkley on your team. That's what he's worthy of in just a second. Listen to this, please. He opens his eyes. What's the first thing he sees? The face of Jesus Christ. And then it tells us after he opens his eyes, he followed Jesus. Church history says that Bartimaeus would become a pillar in the church. He would follow Jesus that day. He would follow Jesus into Jerusalem. He'd follow Jesus to his crucifixion. He would behold the face of Jesus with his beard ripped from it and blood dripping down from the crown of thorns on top of his skull. He would see that face marred. History tells us that he'd be at the grave of Jesus when he'd rise again. There are those who say he was in the upper room on Pentecost, that he was faithful, he's spoken of throughout all early church history because he never stopped following Jesus. Because when you actually get a glimpse of Jesus, there's nowhere else you could ever go but follow after him. He opens his eyes and he sees the face of Jesus, bittersweet. Sweet because it's the most amazing thing he'll ever see. Bitter because everything else he'll ever see after that face is only going to be worse. Bartimaeus, look at this woman God's bringing into your life. She's beautiful. Pales in comparison to Jesus. Bartimaeus, look at the fall foliage. The colors are extraordinary. Pales in comparison to Jesus. Bartimaeus, look at the scarlet red brilliance of that homemade pasta sauce in front of your face. You've smelled it and you've tasted it all of your life. It pales in comparison to the face of Jesus Christ. But when his eyes saw Jesus, he would never stop following him. Fanny Crosby, 1800s, died in the early 1900s, wrote over 8,000 hymns. She was a poet. She was brilliant. Supposedly, she had sight for the first 6 weeks of her life, then never again, doesn't have any recollection of that sight. One day, she's ministering in a church, and the pastor's complimenting her, saying, Fanny, she's the one who wrote Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, hymns that we sing still today in the church. Pastor says to her, Fanny, you've been so gifted by God. I mean, you're a poet, you write hymns, songs. I mean, you speak brilliantly, you articulate, you got a hand on God's word. You got it going on, everything but one thing. Too bad God made you blind. And she said to the pastor, if I was born and told by God that you're only going to be granted one wish, whatever it is, for all of your life, she said, my wish would be this, that I would be born blind so that when I actually see, the first thing I see is the face of Jesus. Bartimaeus opens his eyes. I don't know about the guy next to him. I found nothing on him in church history. But extra biblical accounts tell us that Bartimaeus opens his eyes and he sees Jesus. And he follows him. I get it. I get it to a degree. I've seen Jesus. I have not seen him with my eyesight, but I've seen him with insight. I've heard Jesus. I can't wait to put a face with the name. And I think it's going to be so much greater than anything I could ever fathom. I think it's going to be the most earlier this week, my staff and I, we were, I don't know what made us go on this kick. We were looking up what goes on around the world. People put up these pictures of what they supposedly saw Jesus and what he looks like, and visions of heaven is for real by that little boy, and people across the world who said, oh, that's the picture I saw when I had this out-of-body experience, whatever. So we're looking at these pictures, and I'm thinking some of them are, they seem legit. I've been to Israel. I've seen the Jews. You know, I've seen what a lot of these look like. These kind of seem like maybe they could be, but here's what I do know. I don't know if any of them are real or not. I don't care. Here's what I do know. When I see them, it's not that he's going to be so beautiful that it's like, oh, wow, you're a knockout. It's going to be what grace in your eyes. These are the eyes that got down on the knee and looked that woman caught in adultery in her face and said, woman, where are thine accusers? And she says, there are no accusers. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. These are eyes that look down from the cross at John and his mother Mary and said, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother, caring for his mother in his death. These are eyes that were open to his boys when they were on the Sea of Galilee and they thought they were drowning. They were being shipwrecked. And he told the sea to be still. Power and authority, but gentleness and grace. His eyes, the only man-made thing in heaven, are going to be the scars that he received from his creation when he was crucified. And I'm going to see those man-made scars on his forehead, I believe. He's the lamb who was slain for our sins. I'm going to see lines, scars. I believe that. He took on the form of humanity that he would never take off again. That's what's amazing, the kenosis of Jesus Christ. And when we see him, the only thing that comes from our mouths in whatever vernacular we speak it in is, you are so worthy. that I gave my life to follow after you. It's no wonder that Bartimaeus said, I'm ruined for this world. I'll never be able to be the same from the day that I saw him. I don't want to be a part of the religious parade. If you're wondering, what are you preaching today? I just don't want to be religious. I hate telling people I'm a pastor. Right now, I'm assistant coaching for my son's baseball team. I would be the head coach, but it's Monday and Wednesday nights. I have to be here on Wednesday nights for the most part. Unless he makes the All-Stars and championships and things like that. But the head coach knows about me. I'm 10 years younger than him or so. He went to Spenceport. I went to Spenceport. He knows about me. I actually lived across the street from his parents' first house my wife and I bought when we got married. And he says, so what are you doing Wednesdays that you can't be here? I said, oh, I teach. He has no clue what I teach. I don't tell him. I didn't say I teach the Bible. I didn't say I'm a pastor. I just said I have a class I have to teach. I didn't say class. I have to teach on Wednesday nights. I can't be here. I have to teach on Wednesday nights. Because I hate what happens when I say I'm a pastor. Right now, yesterday, we're sitting at the opening ceremony. It was a little awkward, but I was flattered by it. He elbows me. We're standing there. The guy's speaking, you know. And he's standing there. It's raining. Kids are going crazy, stepping on the heads of the worms. It's like an antsy moment. He elbows me, and he says to me, hey, Dave. I turn my head, and he says, yeah. He goes, I feel so blessed that I got paired up with you. So I'm thinking, I cannot tell him much about me at this point. I've got to just let this thing ride out. He's taking a liking to me. I like him. There's this connection that's taking place. Who knows what Jesus is going to do through the course of the season? I'm going to leave it at, I got to teach on Wednesday nights. He said to me after it got rained out yesterday, I'm leaving. He said, I'll see you Monday, but you're not going to be there Wednesday, right? You got to teach your class? I go, yeah, I got to teach. And I just leave it there. Because when I tell people I'm a pastor, when I start doing all that stuff, it's the religious parade that makes a lot of noise. I don't want that stigma. I want to be known as a follower of Christ who lives like Christ, who looks like Christ, and treats people like Christ did. If you're an obnoxious Christian who bangs your Bible over people's heads, cut it out. Love people into the kingdom of God. Serve them. Jesus was the servant of all. Do things for them. They do not care about how much you know till they know about how much you care. Be trustworthy. Be a confident. Don't correct everything he said. This guy has said so many things, you know, just flippantly through our practices and our coaching things, you know. I don't correct it. Listen, what else do you expect the world to do? What else do you expect sinners to do but sin? Don't put a trip on them. We're the ones who've been born again of the Spirit. They don't have the power over sin. We do. Show them Jesus. Show them the love of Christ. Let's win people to the kingdom. Let's win them in so that it's the real deal when they start to walk with Jesus, so that it's authentic and it's genuine, so their pursuit after him is forevermore, not just why the hype is going on. Amen? That's it. I'm going to invite the worship team up. I got nothing else. That's it. I got nothing else for you today. But Jesus does. Keep following him. Keep going after him. Worship him. Walk with him and witness of him. I suppose they do. That was pretty good. Worship him. Walk with him and witness of him. Tell people about your Jesus and what he's done for you. Amen. Let's stand. Let's make a joyful noise. Let's give him a round of applause. He's worthy. Father, we love you. We adore you. Receive this closing song in Jesus' name. God bless you guys. Amen.